Well, if you're interested in the way theological curriculum are put together, theological curricula are put together, I'll tell you an interesting fact. I'm actually a biblical associate in Old Testament and church history, and I teach more church history maybe than anything else. And I occasionally teach Christian ed and Latin and all kinds of stuff if the need is there. But, in all the seminaries I know of, the professor of Old Testament is always fucking to be the professor of New Testament. And the professor of New Testament is always fucking to be professor of systematic theology. And the professor of systematic theology is worn out from all that fucking and is ready to retire. That's kind of the way the chain goes. That's the promotion ladder in seminary. I'll read this evening Galatians 3. Kind of a long chapter, but we can't afford not to read it. So if you'll follow with me, I'm reading out of the King James. If you're reading out of another translation, just hang as close as you can. Some translations are easier to read and some are harder. It just happens that this one I'm kind of familiar with, so I'm still working there. And I invite you to follow with me in Galatians 3. We'll read the whole chapter. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth you of the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man be justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seed, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith that should be revealed afterward. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Shall we again pray? Tonight, our Father, as we think quickly about this part of your word of God, we pray that it might speak blessing to our hearts. We pray that you who know our needs might speak to them and strengthen us by your will and by your word. And may it be that your word will find lodging place in our hearts and our minds in a way that our lives will be directed more perfectly by it, and we shall be filled with the blessed joy of knowing God and living in his fellowship. We ask your blessing for us to that end tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the course of this week, I'm trying to talk with you about the spiritual life. We're not talking about some grand, grandiose expression of life whereby you never have troubles or difficulties. We're trying to talk about the life that you live with God. That's what spiritual life is. It's the life that you live with God. It's life that's given to you when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point I've tried to make every night pretty definitely is, if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, you do not have spiritual life at all. It's granted to us when we believe on Him. For as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become sons of God in John 1. That's what spiritual life is. It's the life that you have with God. It's not an automatic thing that everybody gets that comes into the world. It's a gift of God by His Spirit to those who believe on His Son. And spiritual life allows us to know forgiveness and peace and blessing in our hearts because we know we're in right terms with God through the Lord Jesus. I've tried to emphasize so far that that spiritual life is ours through the saving ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last night I tried to go a step further and say that that spiritual life is lived by faith in the Son of God. You having the Lord Jesus before you as an object of belief, not trying to go back and do a lot of things, not trying to get a lot of things, not wanting a lot of things, but being content with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and allowing that truth that we sang about in a couple of these hymns tonight to grip your heart and to grip your mind. It is a powerful message and a powerful ideal. You have to reach out for yourself and see that the fullness of life is knowing Christ. There is nothing to be added to that, nothing to go beyond it, nothing lacking in it. And of course, sometimes we don't know Him so well, but to know Him is the very fullness of life, and that's the essence of what we speak about. This evening in Galatians 3, the lesson I'm going to work with is the concept as to how that life is evidenced. And the way in which the spiritual life is evidenced is through a life of faith, through a life in belief in what God is doing. Now, there's just a tiny difference between what I was saying last night and what I'm saying tonight. Last night I was saying it's lived by faith in the Son of God, and that means that in everything I do and every action I take, I look to the Lord Jesus who saves me and gives life to me. I receive it, I have it, I take it, and I apply it as the course of life comes and goes. What I'm saying tonight now is that there's a sense in which we come to see that the Lord is master of all of our lives. And a life of faith is a life in which you recognize the reality of God and the power of God in all the things that you do. And it marks a whole different tone and tenor in your life. So first, the spiritual life is found in the work of Christ. Second, it's lived through faith in the Son of God. Third, it is evidenced or proved by a life of faith. And here's a peculiar circumstance. I've really changed my vocabulary from camp this summer. This summer I kept saying that things were tricky things. And the campers got laughing at me because of that. And I don't mind being laughed at, but when I got home I said to myself, that is a pretty dumb way to say it. So rather than saying a tricky thing, I'm now saying a peculiar circumstance. Hey, sound about the same way, don't they? Come out the same. Here, call it whatever you'd like. Just make up your own words for it. Say it in German or Dutch or something if English doesn't seem to do it well. But here is something that is important to note. Many times our unwillingness to trust God in the daily activities of life shake us from the reality of the spiritual life that Christ has given to us. And people sometimes say, well, why don't I feel more enthused? Why am I not more alive? Why don't I have this vigorous approach? Why? Well, it's never because there's anything wrong in the Lord Jesus, but it often grows out of the fact that we are not living by faith. In the minds of some, living by faith is getting up your job and depending on people throw money in your hat on the street corner to live by. In the minds of faith, I don't mean that exactly, but that's what some people think faith is. Faith has nothing to do with how you get your income, believe it or not. I used to get checks from a fellow, he'd give them to me on Friday and tell me not to cash them until Monday. If you don't think that's faith, I don't know what faith is. Sign your pay voucher and not be able to cash your check till Monday, but a big weekend ahead of you. That's faith. Faith has nothing to do with how you get your money, believe it or not. It has nothing to do whether you buy your food at the supermarket or work for Ravens to bring it to you. Ravens in this country don't bring all that much. Faith is the willingness to trust God. And sometimes it takes God, a lot of trust in God for a new job. Sometimes it takes great trust in God for what you have and what you don't have. And we sometimes look at those that are in the Lord's work who receive no guaranteed income and no monthly support from us. Now, we sometimes say they're really living by faith. In a way, they're living by less faith than you with your $10,000 a month income. In a way, they are. Because they know that God will provide what they need. And you're taking a chance that 10,000 might not cover it. Now that's kind of stupid logic, so don't tell me about it later. I know it's kind of dumb. I'm not going to lay any claim for that down at the university where they talk about formal logic. But there is a point of truth to it. Living by faith is not a matter of how you get your bread and butter. It's a matter of whether you trust God with what you've got in the ways of everyday shape and form of life. And the spiritual life is evidenced by a life of faith. It's evidenced within you and evidenced without you. It's evidenced within you as you know you're believing in God and you're saved from the turmoil and struggles of life. And it's evidenced without you as you have a positive touch of testimony for God. You don't walk around and say, we don't order milk from the milkman. God will bring it if he wants us to have it. That's absurd. That's absurd. But you look and say, I trust God with my soul and with my life and my existence. And then I do what he tells me to do. And that becomes the proof that the life of faith is real. I buy chemicals for my printing press from an outfit somewhere in Connecticut. I don't know where it is. I just send an envelope every now and then. And I'm like, if you say, why do you buy them in Connecticut? I mean, live in Connecticut because they're cheaper. That's why. They're cheaper. And they're pretty good things. I'm happy to have them. I don't know where the outfit's located. I just mail them checks once in a while to pay for it and orders once in a while to get it. That's how it goes. But I do not sit in my office and concentrate staring at the telephone hoping that the fellow in Connecticut will get a message that I need this chemical. I don't do that. I don't even pray that the Lord will lay it on his heart. I take a letter and I type it and I say, send me the stuff. And I put it in the mail and I mail it to him. And believe it or not, that's acting in faith. I believe God wants me to have it and God has said, call him and get it from him. Faith is not so much a matter of how your support comes, it's your willingness to trust God and to allow God's word to be the definitive answer to what you're doing. And sometimes we feel shaky about the spiritual life because we just don't trust in much. Now, Galatians 3 takes that up in a powerful way. You'll notice that in the chapter, I've broken it down in my notes into six divisions. I obviously can't say much about those. But the apostle says in the first five verses, he said, listen, if the Spirit of God has started these things by faith, how do you suppose they're going to be made completed by your doing things? Obviously, he says they are not. And so then he brings out in verses 6 through 9 the example of Abraham. What made Abraham right with God? Was it the fact that he did a lot of things? No, it was the fact that he believed God. And that was counted to him for righteousness. And he didn't believe God just vaguely. He believed God specifically. That the promises that God had given to him would be fulfilled in God's time and God's own will. Now, says the writer in verses 10 through 14, the problem with the law, he is never going to minimize the law. That's another theological subject. But he's going to say, the problem with the law is that if you can't do it all, you're cursed. And since nobody can do it all, we would all be cursed by it. But one man hung on the tree for us that he might bear our penalty and take the curse in our place. But the emphasis is that the law is not of faith because it's a physical, practical thing. And you look at it and you say, well, have you done it or haven't you done it? You say, well, I think, well, have you or haven't you? Well, I believe. No, it's not a question of belief. Have you or haven't you? And the concept of the law is that it's not a product of faith. And it takes a lot of faith to talk about it rightly, and it'd be a mistake for us to say anything ill about it, because the law was God's gift in the Old Testament economy to lead people to himself and to show them a way out of their sins. The law has a very positive effect, but it winds up condemning every one of us, and that becomes the curse of it. And so the apostle says, look at the promise God gave Abraham. Going back to him, he says he gave this promise to Abraham before there was a formal statement of the law. And the formal statement of the law coming later in Moses' day could not disannul that promise. It couldn't disannul it even if it had been just a man's promise. But it's God's promise, so it certainly can't disannul it. Now, says the writer in verses 21 through 25, what the law does is show us the nature of our offenses. Show us what we have to do in the presence of God to be cleansed, and then as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to lead us along, to guide us, to show us the way. And then when we've come to Christ, it has fulfilled its services for us in a wonderful way. And you can't say anything better about it than that. That's high praise. It's accomplished the purpose of God and brought us to Christ, and now we believe in the Lord Jesus. And believing on the Lord Jesus, we find ourselves in Christ. Find ourselves in him as a single people. And we go back to verse 11 and find that those who are in him, the principle of life is that they will live by faith. I'm sorry for kind of scattered treatment on that. It's a very big chapter and it's a big theological subject. But the apostle is saying just this, that the spiritual life which you got at the cross through trusting the Lord Jesus is evidenced as you live by faith. And faith is trusting God. Faith is not jumping off the platform and hoping that it's not too far to the floor and you won't break your neck. So many people get funny ideas of faith. They define it as a leap in the dark. That is not faith. That's either idiocy or being afraid. I don't mean that lightheartedly either. Sometimes we don't know where we're going in faith, but we know that God is leading us. We're not doing dumb things. Just standing on a platform, shutting my eyes and falling over backwards is idiotic. If the Scripture said everybody ought to do it, then we ought to do it. But the Scripture doesn't say to do it. The implication of Scripture is if I want to fall over backward, I ought to look back and make sure that there's something soft there so that I won't ruin the body that God has given me to serve Him with. It's hard to make all those things plain, and I shouldn't tarry on it too long, but I'd like you to understand that faith is living, trusting God. It's not doing idiotic things and saying, well, faith led me to do it. I know the light was red, I know there was traffic coming every direction, but faith persuaded me I could swoop through. That is not faith. That's craziness. Now, I do know that sometimes, trusting God, we do things that the world about us look irrational. But we will never do anything by faith that is unbiblical. It may look irrational in the world around us because the world about us has false standards for what it wants to see and what it wants to accomplish. But trusting God will never lead us to do anything that's unbiblical or contrary to His Word. And that's what faith is. Faith is living and trusting God. And a life that's spiritual is evidenced by a life of faith. A life in which trust in God is the dominant factor. Now in Galatians 3, that dominant factor, a life of faith, is a life that first of all looks to God. That's what Abraham did. We see that in verse 6. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. That's emphatic. The gospel is given to Abraham. In thee shall all the nations be blessed, in verse 8. And the writer reemphasizes that again with regard to Abraham in the verses that follow after verse 16. So Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And they were done in order in verse 14 that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How often that shows up. But a life of faith is a life that lives trusting God. And the first step in that is it looks to God. It looks to God. It accepts God's promise. It does not reach out for something as a substitute for that promise, but it looks to God. And by looking to God, we don't mean some mystical thing. We mean it comes back to the Word of God and it says, Father, what do you have for me? What should I do? What should I be? Look to God for help and judgment and defensiveness and all the decisions that have to be made in life. I recently read again Psalm 139. Now, it's no big deal to read a psalm again, but some psalms are really favorite in my mind. That's one of them, where the writer talks about how we're completely encompassed by the love of God, the knowledge of God, and the power of God. I look at it and I say, well, Lord, I don't really understand how it's done, but I believe you do it. Now, I've had lots of shaky things when it comes to looking to God. You know, Peter got out of the boat. A lot of people criticized Peter because he began to sink, but Peter got out of the boat and started to walk because he looked to Jesus. 99 out of 100 of us wouldn't have got near the edge of the boat even, let alone get out of it. Peter deserves the amount of credit for that in my judgment. But I'd like to tell you, I've had a lot of times when it was difficult for me to look to God. Just frankly difficult. And that's because I was aware of either what I thought were skills or various other things or problems and all sorts of things. And suddenly you realize that there's nothing else you can do but look to God. And then you're glad you're able to do it. And then you realize the futility of it all. You should have been looking to Him from the start. I was telling somebody today, I don't know if it was any of you or not, because I can't remember who I tell these things to. But I was telling somebody today of my friend who died in an auto accident in Philadelphia several years ago. His mother, after the funeral, was weeping kind of softly, not violently, but softly. And I never know what to say of those things. They were godly people in a fine Christian family. And I said something to her, I don't know what. I never know what to say. But I said something. I went up and said something to her. And she said, Tom, she said, please don't misunderstand my tears. She said, I'm not really crying for him. And she said, I'm not arguing with God. She said, I'm thinking of all the time I spent worrying about would he marry the right girl. All the time I worried about whether he'd get drafted and sent to Vietnam. All the time I worried about would he get hurt in some vice thing in the city. She said, I'm thinking of all the hours I spent worrying about my son instead of enjoying him and trusting God. Well, she's to be admired for her Christian courage. And I've thought of those things too. The times when I couldn't look to God, when He was really the only one to look to, then when you get pushed back to the wall, you know it! But you've lost 147 hours of sleep, three or four close friends, and have half the elders in the assembly thoroughly discouraged with you, caused a lot of other people grief too. Looking to God is not a mystical sort of thing, I don't think. There is a mystery to it, of course, but it's not a mystical thing. It's a common sense matter of seeing what He's promised us in the Word. That's what Abraham did. He believed God. That's why we need to be better students of Scripture. That's why we need to have a better grip of what God has promised to us. But Abraham knew what God had promised him and believed him to that extent. You and I need to study the Word more so that we'll have an idea of what God has promised to us. That's what I've said in the health thing. Forgive me for just mentioning things in quick form, but that's what I've said in the health thing. I run into people that wonder why they're sick, and they fail to realize that in spite of all the healers in the kingdom, God has never promised health to you in the body. He's promised His care and His presence, and that's as far as you can press it. And every godly man in the last 1,800 years has died from some sickness or disease in the providence of God, and that will continue to happen until the rapture comes. Don't think I'm nasty on that. But that will continue to happen until the rapture comes. I've had one or two tell me that they were immune because their faith was so great. One of them is with the Lord already, and the other one has been senile in a home for the aged for at least 3 or 4 years. No, I'm not making it up. That's the way it goes. I look like the kind of guy that would make things up. Yeah, frankly, I do. But I try not to. Life is full of too many realistic things. Individual says, well, isn't this sickness and disease, isn't it a part of the product of sin? Yes, and it leads you to death, which is the necessary step through which you must go. Unless the rapture comes. Because that's where our bodies are changed. And some die earlier, and some die later. Some of us just kind of die by degrees for a long time. We just drag it out. Some of us do. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of ourselves. I'm certainly not anti-medicine. Where are my pills? I don't say those things for a moment. And I don't say we shouldn't pray either. We certainly ought to pray and ask for God's help and blessing. But it's important for us to know what God has promised and then to live by faith claiming that promise. If you don't understand what I'm saying there, don't hesitate to ask me later. I'm willing to talk by the hour if necessary. But looking to God is the first step, see? The just shall live by faith. Abraham believed God. He looked to God and knew what God had promised. And then he would go ahead and do what he had to do. And the Lord said, because he believed me, he's right. And that's how the spiritual life is confirmed. It's confirmed by a life of faith. That's a life of trusting God, which in the first place looks to God. In the second place, it looks to God to the point of action. I think I say in my notes, it believes God to the point of action. You can say that a couple of ways, but I mean by that the life of faith just doesn't look at God and say, well, good, God, good, and then go back to what it was doing before. Abraham believed God, and he would be willing to do what God said. In this particular case, we read the Scriptures, and we find out about Christ, how he came and died for us. We believe God, and then we are willing to believe on Jesus, that in verse 14, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The just shall live by faith. But a faith that merely says, I believe, and stops at that is no faith at all. Now, please note, we don't say, I believe, and I'm going to do. What we say is, I believe, and belief brings us into acquaintanceship with the Lord Jesus in the fullness of His person. And we discover that belief is not just something that comes to a point and suddenly stops right there. But it leads us to action, and leads us to activity. It leads us to loving God and loving one another. And a life of faith is a life that trusts God and believes God to the point of action. That means it believes God to the point where it will do what God tells it to do. Now that's why some persons go into the Lord's work full time. That's why that's again a technical term, but that's why some people do that. They know that God wants those who will give themselves wholly to Him, and they are ready to do it. It's their particular call and work, they're ready to do it. And there are others who everything they do, God becomes an important point of view in it. They believe into the point of action and are ready to step on that. I've known a brother for years, whom I think a lot of, but he has known, I would say, for, I'm guessing, 15 years, that the Lord wanted him in some more complete type of ministries than the auditor buttons he pushes on his machines. He's an accountant, and a good one, and a godly one. But I would say at least 15 years ago, he said to me, he said, I know that the Lord wants me doing something more completely for Him than running up figures for my company. Now, he has to know that. I couldn't know it. I'm just telling you what he told me. Well, in the last dozen or 15 years, he has been through about 6 different companies. He's always doing the same thing. But he's been through about 6 different companies, 7 different locations, and about 8 different types of jobs. Always doing essentially the same thing. I saw his sister recently, and I said, how is he doing? Well, she said he's not happy. She said he's not happy. He's got a new job. He liked it very much for 3 weeks, but he's not happy. And I said, why is he not happy? And she said, because he knows the Lord wants him to do something more total for him. Well, I don't know what he's going to do, because I can't live his life for him. If you see, in a case like that, faith says, trust God. And I'm not saying he's not trusting God. It's easy to sound like you're a big judge of everybody when you're preaching. Forgive me if it sounds that way. I'm not saying that he's not trusting God, but here's the point of it. He knows in his heart God wants him to take a particular action, and he's not willing to do it. And at that point, he's not trusting God. I was coming back from a meeting a good many years ago when I taught at the Faith Seminary. We had a student whose little boy had climbed up a tree and fallen out on his head. And he was in the Holy Redeemer Hospital in Philadelphia with enormous head injuries. And I was coming back from Baltimore about 1:30 in the morning or 2 o'clock, a ridiculous hour to be coming home, but in keeping with my character. Conferences in Baltimore ran long in those days. So I was coming back, and the way to my home where I lived in Hatboro, I had to drive right by the hospital, but it's 1:30 or 2 in the morning. I kind of knew that the family would be there with that little fellow, and I thought I ought to stop and see them. But deep down inside, it's not reasonable to be doing hospital visitation at 2 in the morning. It just is not reasonable. And so I drove by the hospital and drove maybe half a mile, but my heart said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And I just felt that I had to go back. I'm no superhero. I've done lots of dumb things that the Lord didn't want done. But I turned around and drove back to the hospital. And I wondered what the sisters of Holy Redeemer would think when they saw this bedraggled-looking fellow coming in, carrying his worn-out. I wondered what they would think. Went through all sorts of things. But you know, it suddenly dawned on me that there's a point where you have to trust God. You just have to do it. And so I made myself look as good as I could and took my Bible and walked in. And there was a sister standing at the desk. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. There was a sister standing at the desk. And she looked at me and she said, "Who do you want to see?" She didn't say, "What time is this to come in?" She said, "Whom do you want to see?" And I said, "I wanted to see the McComas boy." And she said, "Well, his family's there." She said, "I'll call so-and-so and she'll take you right up." So she called an orderly and a girl took me right up. And I went up and sat with them for a while and prayed with them. And then went home. And the next morning, the little fellow was called into the Lord's presence, you see. So I've looked back on it 100 times and said that there was a moment where faith leads you to a point of action. You say, "Yes, I'm looking to God. I'm looking to God to the point where I'll do what the Spirit by the Word suggests I ought to do. And if it doesn't make sense to anybody that you should call up the hospital at 2 or 3, you just kind of do it. You don't always have to do things like that. Normally, there are plenty of other hours in the day. But that was that sort of thing. You'll have things like that, too. If we've got testimonies, we'd find a lot of people have had experiences like that. But the concept is that faith leads you to the point of action. And suddenly somebody, you can't figure out what's wrong with him, somebody says, "Why do you go to church on Sunday?" That's, you see, right then and there, if you trust God, you're ready to tell him about the redemptive work of Christ and what it means to be saved. But there's a tricky point there, whether faith will lead you to the point of action or not. Well, faith leads there, but the question is, will you trust God to that point of action? Now, it's one of those striking things that the spiritual life is evidenced by faith in God, living by faith. As I look to him, and then as I allow my belief to lead me to the point of action, and every time, I'm aware of looking and acting by God, then the spiritual life is made more real and more gripping to me. And it gives me a better evidence externally, too. And when somebody stands back and says, "Well, I don't really feel good inside, and I wish I had more of this and more of that," I know immediately that their problem is really one of faith and living with God day by day. And I haven't perfected all those problems. I often find myself in a big stew about something and say, "Where's God? Where's God?" Like he's gone somewhere. But Abraham believed and was counted for righteousness. And then he allowed that which was true of him to lead him to act and do what God said. And the spiritual life is evidenced by a life of faith. And that's a willingness to trust God. First, by looking to him. And secondly, by believing in him to the point of action. And finally, by accepting his work as it's given to you for your own. The just shall live by faith. Now, says the apostle, I want to tell you that as many of us have been baptized into Christ to put him on, I accept that for myself. And in Christ, there is no difference between us. When you study the scripture, you'll discover that there are 3 circles of living. You'll discover that in Christ, we are all one. You'll discover that in the church we are gifted members, different one from another. And you'll discover that in the world we are believers and unbelievers, with totally separate aspects of life moving forward. That's a kind of an important distinction. I've had somebody say, well, if we're all one in Christ, then why don't we all do the same thing in the church? Because there's a vast difference between being in Christ and being in the church. The church is the visible, physical representation of his body on earth. In Christ himself is the spiritual center of all blessing. And in Christ there are no divisions. But in the framework of the church, there are elders and deacons. If you just want to start out with them, there are elders and deacons and peasants. And most of us are peasants. It doesn't mean we're run down in any way. It just means that's what we are. In the church, we are men and women. In Christ, we are one. In the church, we are men and women. And in the world, we are slaves, peasants, and masters. There are all of those things in the world about us. But the position we accept for ourselves is that in Christ, we are heirs according to the promise of God. We put him on, we wear it. And we accept that work as given to us. A new position, a new stand with God, and heirs of the promise. And I don't look for any great family inheritance in the Taylor family. My mother said once humorously that when she died, she tried not to leave too many unpaid bills. My mother has a great sense of humor. It was small compared to my father's, but he's been gone for years. But a little of those things rubbed back and forth. She said, when I die, she said, I'll try not to leave too many unpaid bills. That was Mama's idea of an inheritance. So we don't look for great wealth there. But I'll tell you, we are partakers of the new world through faith in the Lord Jesus, and we are co-heirs with him in the promises of God. That's why the riches of heaven are ours. That's why the reality of eternal life is ours. We have that. We are not looking to get it. We are co-heirs. The extent and degree of our inheritance will be ours in glory when we see him and are like him. But we are that. And just from a spiritual point of view, you are a rich person tonight if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a riches in material things. It's not a riches in great success necessarily. But it's a riches in the knowledge of God and the freedom of prayer and the blessing of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. And in the guidance of the Word of God, which is more wonderful than any amount of money could buy, no matter how much you had to pay or how much you had to give. Yeah, the life of faith is evidence. The spiritual life is evidence by living in faith. That's how the ones that are right with God will live, says the writer. The just will live by faith. They'll look to God in all that they do. And they're looking to God, that will lead them to the point of action. And they will take the portion that God has given them in life and enjoy it and show it and live it. They'll not be unhappy or discontented with it. Oh, years ago I bought a boat. I've talked about it so often I can hardly believe it now, but I bought a boat. Don't look greedy. It was a $69 aluminum boat. If the aluminum is thin enough, you can almost see through it. You don't need a locator to see the fish. You can almost see them if it wasn't painted on the bottom. A thin-bottom aluminum boat. But I'd always wanted a boat because I'm a fisherman. I finally had enough shekels from something or other to buy this boat. I've enjoyed it. I don't get to use it much, but when I get out in it, I kind of enjoyed it, and I call myself Admiral Taylor when I get out. In this little dinky boat with these battered oars and the oar locks will always fall off, rowing around pursuing the noble bass. Hoping they won't attack me too rapidly and all that kind of stuff. First day I had it, I took it to a park in Pennsylvania. One of the large state lakes. It wasn't the first day I had it. The first day I got to take it out, I took it to a state lake. I was out there fishing. And a power boat came roaring up. These guys with the big motors. A power boat came roaring up, throwing weights in all directions. If I could have set the bubonic plague on him, he'd have had it right then. Roared up, seeing, bounced me around, flashed by. And he went by, I don't know how far, but he went by a little distance and turned around and came back, coming slower. And as he came slower, the fellow looked over the edge of this thing and said, "Is that you, Tom?" And sure enough, here it was one of my well-to-do friends. He said, "What are you doing?" "Well," I said, "I'm fishing in my new boat." "Your new boat?" he said. "You know, you could put my boat in the back of his and rowed it around." And so we talked for a few minutes, and he discreetly drove away, keeping his weight down as he went, just doing that. But here's the funny thing. The thing that God had let me have that I'd been so happy with half an hour before, suddenly I was disgruntled with it. And that's what's wrong with a lot of us in our spiritual life. A lot of us in our spiritual lives have looked at worldly things. We've looked at things that are not rightfully ours and can't be ours or shouldn't be ours. We've looked at the standards of the world and listened to people with big success stories. A lot of us have done that. And then we've looked at what we possess and the things about us, and we've been unhappy with what God has given. And we wouldn't sign our names to it, but that's what we've done. And then we begin looking and wondering if there isn't some bigger experience or some shocking thing. Can't something more realistic be done? The answer is no. Christ is all you need and all you have. But the spiritual life is evidenced by faith, looking to God, letting that look lead you to action, and accepting what God has given for your best and for His glory. And the more we live that way, the more we know in our hearts the reality of spiritual life, and the more we show it to others too. Now let me just say this in conclusion. If you don't possess spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ, I just want to take one half of a minute and urge you to believe on Him. That's how we get life, is through confessing faith in the Son of God. If you don't know what I'm talking about or have no idea of what we mean, then why don't you speak with me in a couple minutes later? I'll be back at this door. I'd be happy to talk with you. But if you don't have forgiveness and life with God, then you have no spiritual life. It comes to you through belief in the Son of God. And with it comes forgiveness and peace and heaven. You need those things desperately. We'd like to see you believe in the Lord Jesus tonight and be saved. And we'd like to see all the rest of us who trust Him fill our hearts with rejoicing in the knowledge of the life that He's given, and pray that God's Holy Spirit will help us to live tonight and tomorrow by faith. Shall we pray? We thank You tonight, our Father, again for Your mercies and blessings. Keep us close to Yourself, we pray. Help us have our eyes fixed upon Jesus and upon the blessedness that comes with knowing Him. And, O God, give to us a spirit of trust in Yourself that will strengthen us for all the circumstances of life. We kind of know, Lord, that in talking about many things, there are a lot of things we don't say as well or as completely as we should say. And we pray that if there are saints who are troubled or difficult, we pray that they let us know where the Word of God could help them more thoroughly. And Lord, for any who may have come tonight not knowing You, speak to their hearts. Show them Your grace. Show them that we're not interested in making church members or disciples of ourselves, but seeing people have spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ. Might they believe on Him tonight. We pray it in His name. Amen.